Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6 as Mike comes to lead us.
As Pastor Fred said, we're reading from John chapter 6. We're going to read about one of many miracles that Jesus did while here on this earth. Please stand in honor of God's Word as we read. John chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, how we need to see our Savior in this amazing account, true, amazing, filled with truth for us this morning. And then help us to not just be hearers, but to be doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was October of 1991 that a storm developed in the North Atlantic region. It was a once-in-a-century storm, created waves 10 stories high, winds of 120 miles an hour. It was a huge storm. It was created by a combination of weather factors all coming together in an amazing way, and it came to be known as the perfect storm. There was a commercial vessel and its 6 crew members that were lost in that storm, never recovered, and they perished in what was known as the perfect storm. There was a storm one day on the Lake of Galilee, and Mike just read it from Scripture, and I don't know that it was the perfect storm, because there were many storms like that on the Sea of Galilee. It was not that unusual. But there was something about this storm, not the perfect storm, but it was the perfecting storm, because in it, Jesus had a purpose, as He always does for whatever happens to us, be they positive or negative in our mind, circumstances, the Lord has a purpose. And He had a purpose that day to perfect and to strengthen and to mature their faith, to grow them in grace. We're going to see this morning that the Lord has His perfecting purpose in the storms that come. So as we've been going through the Gospel of John and seeing His miracles, we come now to the 5th of 7 sign miracles in the Gospel of John. We're going to see some truths here this morning that I believe if we take them and apply them by the grace of God, they will strengthen us. They will mature us. They will help us grow in grace and in faith. What are these truths? Number one, from this story of this perfecting storm comes the truth that His plan is perfect. His plan is perfect. Now, Jesus had just fed the multitude. We studied that last Sunday, the feeding of the 5,000, or probably it was 10 to 15,000 with women and children. And notice it says in verse 15, after the feeding, Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and take Him by force and to make Him king. They saw something that amazed them. They saw something that was what they wanted. It was a king. It was a Messiah that would deliver them, who would feed them, who would take care of all of their material problems. No doubt the disciples of Jesus were also excited as they saw this. No doubt the disciples, the 12, thought, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've wanted. This is what we've been waiting for Jesus to do, to establish Himself as the wonderful, powerful King of Israel. But Jesus would not have it. He would not have it on their terms. His first coming was not to establish Himself as an earthly king. That is His second coming when He rules and reigns over the nations of the earth and so on. But first His people must come for salvation. and establish him in their hearts as their spiritual king. So, that's why in Matthew 14:22, in a parallel account of this episode we're studying, in Matthew 14:22, it says Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Literally, he compelled the disciples. Perhaps they were lingering too, basking in this, saying, Jesus, this is it. We can march up to Jerusalem and establish the kingdom. This is wonderful. You've got this huge following. But Jesus, not on their terms. No, no. And so he compelled them to get into the boat and to go to the other side. So they set out across the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because he told them to. Because he sent them there, according to Matthew and Mark. It was his idea. They obeyed him. And what happened here unfolds before us. The text suggests that conditions on the sea worsened after they left the shore at Jesus' command. Verse 18 says the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. They must have left at evening time, about 6 p.m. in the evening, when it was relatively calm. Perhaps a beautiful evening for sailing or rowing across the 5 miles or so across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. But things quickly changed. They didn't know it, but they were sailing right into a storm. Jesus sent them across. They were there because Jesus told them to go. You've been there. I've been there. You're sailing along. Life seems to be good. And a storm hits. It comes out of the blue, it seems. Out of nowhere. And many times we're asking, why? Some storms in life come because we disobey God. Sin does have consequences. Jonah in the Old Testament is an illustration of that. When he encountered that storm, right? Because he was out of the will of God. He was disobedient. Some storms come into our life because of the sins of others. And we just happen to be on board and we're caught up in it. But some storms, like this one, come because you've obeyed God. Because you're in the will of God. Because you're seeking to follow God. And the storms come. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went into the furnace. Why? Because of their commitment and their loyalty in Almighty God. And refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idolatrous image. Daniel, why did he go into the lion's den? Because he was so strongly following the will of God, sold out for the Lord God Almighty. And he ended up in the lion's den. Adversity and obedience to Christ are often joined. And in the short term, you obey Jesus Christ, and in the short term, it often brings adversity. It does bring persecution. They who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in the short term, it seems that we seek to obey God. We seek to walk the narrow way as believers in Christ. We're going His way, and it seems like it's trouble and it's difficulty. And that is true in the short term, but the long term, and there's joy, by the way. There's joy in the journey, even in the difficulties. But the long term then is reward in heaven and blessing. And conversely, you live for the world, the flesh and the devil, and there's short term pleasure, but there's long term pain and regret. But why? Why the storms? Why the adversity? They went into this because Jesus sent them. Jesus called them. Jesus directed them to go. They're going the way He said, and this storm hits. Why? Why? This was a perfecting storm. Because God wants to refine, to purify, to perfect your faith and mine, to deepen our dependence on Him, to grow us in grace, to glorify Himself. Beloved, it's the storms that make us grow. In the pleasant days, smooth sailing, you've been there. It's easy to forget God. It's easy to just think we can go on our own strength. Who needs God? Now, we don't necessarily think that, but that's what we're prone to. We just slide into independence and lack of relying on Him. We rely on ourselves. The poet said it this way, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me." 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you've suffered for a little while." Someone said, "All sunshine and no rain makes a desert." It's in the storm that we're stretched. It's in the storm that we're strengthened. It's in the storm that the roots go deep. It's in the storm that we're matured. It's not easy. But we need to remember this truth. When the storms come, that His plan is perfect and He has a purpose. In the storm, someone has said, the Lord will prepare you for what He's preparing for you. So they were there because they were in the will of God. God was going to use it for their good and His glory. Helen Rosevere was a medical missionary in the Congo when the Mau Mau uprising took place. And as the country was just in anarchy and revolutionaries were running around pillaging and rampaging, this godly woman, Helen Rosevere, was attacked, assaulted, raped. And she was hanging on to her life, hanging on to a faith that would not be shaken. And while she was recovering from that horrible ordeal in the Congo, she said that the Lord grew closer to her than she had ever known Him. But she said in the midst of that, the question came, and it was as if the Lord was saying to her, "Helen, can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I never tell you why? His plan is perfect." What storm are you in? The first truth, burn it into your mind, whatever you're in, financial, physical, emotional, relational, job, whatever, burn it into your mind, His plan is perfect. He's never made a mistake. The second truth that comes from this passage in the storms and the difficulties of life is that His prayers are sustaining. His plan is perfect. Secondly, His prayers are sustaining. Notice verse 15. It says, "Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone." He went to the mountain. And if you were to write down Mark 6:46, the parallel passage here, you'd find out that He went to the mountain after the feeding of the 5,000 to pray. He went there to pray. To pray for what? No doubt to pray for Himself, for strength in temptation. He had just faced a difficult temptation. You say, what was that? They wanted to make Him king. It's like when Satan tempted Jesus three times and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of this earth. And here the people, they wanted to come and make Jesus king. It was not time. It was not God's will. This was a difficult temptation for the Lord. And He goes aside to pray. You see, prayer is a powerful weapon in temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus goes off on the mountainside to pray. What an example for us. Jesus was often going to the mountain to pray. But Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 48 also tells us that while Jesus was on the mountain, He saw them down in the Sea of Galilee straining at the oars. He saw them. He saw them. Isn't that interesting? They couldn't see Him, but He saw them. They probably never realized that while they were down in the storm, Jesus had His eye on them. How easy to forget that in the storm, that Jesus has His eye on us. Have you ever felt like David, King David? Psalm 142, verse 4. When David was in one of those difficult times, he said, "No man cared for my soul." You ever felt like that? No man cares what I'm going through. I wonder if the disciples thought that. Where's Jesus? He sent us out here in the midst of this thing. What they didn't know was He had His eye on them. He had His eye on them. They weren't out of His care. I love the song Ethel Waters made so popular. "His eye is on the sparrow. Therefore, I know He watches me." Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Not one sparrow," and I've been watching some sparrows in our backyard and finches because we put up a bird feeder, and I've been reminded of this. Jesus said, "Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father." He sees each time a sparrow dies and falls to the ground. In fact, the teaching of that verse is a sparrow cannot fall to the ground and die apart from the Lord's permissive will. There's a lot of mystery in that. But more than just watching them, Jesus was praying for them. He was praying. Mark 6:46, He was praying up on that mountain, seeing them and praying. Do you know He's doing that now in heaven? That's one of the things the ascended Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified state is doing. He's praying for you. How amazing is that, beloved? Romans 8:34, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Luke 22:32, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to take you and to sift you like wheat, but what? I have what? Prayed for you, that your faith not fail. I have prayed for you." Let me tell you, isn't it encouraging when you've been going through a tough time and someone comes and says, "Bill, Mary, Doris, Tom, I want you to know I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you a lot." That is so encouraging. Now imagine Jesus looking you in the face and saying, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm always praying for you. That's why I'm in heaven." It says He always lives to make intercession for us. Now, you don't see Jesus' face, but that's His word. He's making intercession. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And maybe that's one reason why it's in the storms of life that we grow so much, because Jesus is praying for you in the storms as He was praying for them. Now He's praying for us continually. He's praying we'll be strong. He's praying we'll grow. He's praying we'll be perfected. He's praying that our faith will be strengthened. Isn't that encouraging to know that He's praying for us? The one who knows when a sparrow falls is praying for you. He sees you. He knows. He knows the storm. So in the midst of those storms, those adverse circumstances, making little headway, thinking you're ready to sink, Jesus sees and He knows, and He's praying. The third truth that emerges is His presence is strengthening. His prayers are sustaining. Secondly, His thirdly, His presence is strengthening. This is one of Jesus' most memorable miracles. But Jesus delayed in coming to them for some reason. In Mark 6:48, again, the parallel passage, it says that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night. The night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. was divided into four watches of 3 hours each. So the fourth watch when Jesus came to them was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And Jesus sent them out here according to verse 16 of our text, when the evening came, and that would be sunset or 6 p.m. in the Jewish reckoning. So from 6 p.m. when they get on the boat until 3 to 6 a.m. the next morning, they're out in this storm fighting it, rowing, and they've only made about 3 miles in those 9 to 12 hours. They're going nowhere. Why did Jesus delay? Why did He wait those 9 to 12 hours to come to them? Perhaps so they'd recognize their situation was so desperate. Perhaps so they'd come to the point of realizing they were going nowhere under their own strength and power. The darkest hour is before dawn, and that's when Jesus came. That's when He came. Now, the Lord is always with us, right? He never leaves us. But there's that sense in which we know His presence, we experience His presence, and we appropriate it in that darkest hour when we just come to the end of ourselves and cry out to Him, Lord, I need You. See, and when it's smooth sailing, we don't do that so readily. We don't realize that like we do in the storm. So Jesus comes in a sense at the last moment. He comes in that darkest hour before dawn, between 3 and 6 a.m. He comes to them. And notice verse 19 tells us here in our text, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were what? Frightened. Mark 6:49 says, they thought they saw a ghost. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize Him. They were afraid. They screamed out, it's a ghost! Ever been times you've pushed God away when He's come to help? Sometimes He comes in ways we don't expect. Sometimes He sends someone to minister to us, and it's someone that maybe we've had a difficult situation with in the past, and we've never really made it right. And the Lord sends someone to minister to us, and we don't recognize the help God is sending. Sometimes we reject the very ones through whom He's trying to speak. Perhaps in heaven the Lord will show us when He sent angels to us in disguise and we didn't know it. We didn't recognize His help. They were frightened. They didn't recognize Him. But notice, His word relieved their fear. Verse 20, He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Oh, in the storms, how His word is what we need. I so often think of Phyllis Masters when her husband Phil was martyred in Erie and Jaya. And she said how the Word ministered to her heart. The Word that she had memorized, the Word that was implanted. When she could hardly read the Scripture, it was just the Word in her heart ministering. A word like Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, it's in the storms that we truly come to know our Savior. It's in the storms that we really experience His grace. It's in the storms that we find Him sufficient. C.S. Lewis said something like this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He shouts to us in our pain. It's in the storm that we really come to understand His grace. It's in the storm that we come to understand His love. That's why Job said at the end of all that he went through, what did Job say? Job 42:5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Fourth truth that comes from this is that His power is sufficient. His power is sufficient. Again, verse 19. They saw Jesus walking on the sea. He came walking on the sea. Powerful miracle. You know, even without the storm that these disciples had been rowing against and fighting all night and wondering if they were going to make it, even without the storm, I'm reading between the lines and thinking this may have been a discouraged band of disciples. Again, they had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 to 15,000 people, and they were clamoring. They wanted to take Jesus and make Him king, take Him by force. This was not a small thing. And the disciples perhaps were caught up in it too, and so Jesus compels them to get out of there. And they're heading back, and I just wonder if they weren't a bit discouraged. Like, what's going on? Jesus had this golden opportunity. Why didn't He seize it? Why didn't He take it? Is He really king, after all? I wonder if those thoughts came to them. And then what did they see? He comes walking on the water, as if to say, hey guys, I am king. I am king of the universe. I am king of the storm. I am king of whatever there is. He's walking on the water. Just to remind them. But this was a violent storm. And they were fearful for their lives, no doubt. But get this, the storm that was so against them, the storm that threatened to overwhelm them, the storm that threatened to engulf them and come over their heads, what? Jesus is walking on top of it. Don't miss that. It was under His feet. They thought they're going under, but Jesus is walking on it. It's a wonderful lesson in that. All of the stuff that was against them, all of the problem, all the difficulty, it was under His feet. Because He is in control of every detail. He is in control of every storm. He is in control of every situation that happens. What encouragement. When we feel we're going under, when we feel we're going under and over our heads, remember He's in control. It's under His feet. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the circumstance, whatever we face, we need to remember that He's in control, that His power and grace is available to be victorious in the midst of that. It really is. His grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in weakness. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have what? Overcome the world. Overcome the world. I love the song. He is able, more than able to accomplish what concerns me today, because He walks on top of that which threatens to undo me. He is Master and Lord. And there's grace to deal with it. There's a fifth truth. His purpose is sure. Look at verse 21. His purpose is sure. Verse 21 says, they were willing to receive Him. He said, it is I, do not be afraid. And He says that encouraging word, and then they're willing to receive Him. It's the word that brought them comfort. They receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. There's two miracles here. Mark records that when Jesus got into the boat, Mark 6:51, the storm stopped. Miracle number one. Well, actually, number two, He's been walking on the sea. Miracle number two, he gets in the boat and the sea becomes calm. Miracle number three, here, immediately the boat is what? At the land to which they were going. The Lord just suspended time and space and did a miracle, and they're there at the shore in an instant. No wonder Matthew 14:33 says they worshipped Him and said, "Truly You are God's Son." Now remember here, the Lord said what? "Guys, I want you to go out in the middle of the lake and capsize. You're going to capsize." No, He said, "Go to the other side." He sent them to the other side. That was His purpose, and what He says, He will do. And here He gets into the boat, and they're there. His purpose was accomplished. Do you know God has a purpose for you and me? What is it? What's His purpose? To conform us, to make us like Jesus. That's His purpose. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you, He might get that accomplished." No. "He who began a good work in you will accomplish it, will perform it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." His purpose is to shape us and conform us to the image of His Son. And beloved, that is a purpose He is going to accomplish, just as He did here. He said, "Go to the other side," and there was no way they weren't going to go to the other side. Because that was His word. That was His promise. He will accomplish His purpose. He often uses storms to do it. Someone said He's not promised us smooth sailing, but a safe landing. We forget that we're as safe in the storm as we are on the land when we know Christ. The child of God, just like Jesus brought them safely to their destination, the child of God is going to be brought safely to that destination, conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and that'll be in heaven. And He's going to bring us to that other shore as sure as anything. If you're in Christ. And if He's in your boat. And that's the question this morning. Are you? The world is experiencing more storms. Jesus is going to return. He's going to take His children safely through, bring them to the other side. Are you ready for that? Do you know Him? Have you received Him as Savior and Lord? You need to trust Him. Repent of your sin. Call out to Him in your need and ask Him for forgiveness to come into your life to make you His child. And then, Christian, be encouraged. His plan is perfect. His prayers are sustaining. We may not understand the storm at the time, but we can know His plan is perfect and He has a purpose and it will be accomplished. He makes no mistake. His power is sufficient. His purpose is sure. His prayers sustain us. Hallelujah.